Thanks, Len. So, kind of exciting, but I need to get through this quickly so that we can get to the highlight of our service today, which is the 8 candidates are going to be baptized. So pretty excited about that. I remember it was over 20 years ago, Kim and I had one of our daughters who was just a cute little baby, and I was called to a job in Camrose, and so we sold our home that we loved, our first home, and moved to Camrose, which is just an hour away, just outside of the city, and we moved there so that I could become one of their associate pastors. And I remember being set up with this guy that I've mentioned before. His name is Reverend Hazen, Bob Hazen, who was a seasoned pastor over 70 years of ministry, and they set me up with him as a mentor. And so I'm like, well, I'm going to learn some really great things. And the first time we met, he asked me a very hard question. He said, Dave, are you called to ministry? Or what are you called to? He asked. What are you called to? And I said, well, I'm called to pastoral ministry. He said, okay, could you do anything else, any other job in the world, and be happy? And if the answer to that is yes, go do that. I'm like, well, what kind of mentor are you? I moved my family out here. Isn't that enough, right? But the question was really important because he said, if you could be happy doing anything else, go do that. And still feel like you're in the sense of God's calling, go do that. And now, most of us are not called into mission or ministry or pastoral ministry. And you should be thankful for that, that you can be happy doing something else. For me, the question was, not really. At times, for sure. But for the most part, I really enjoy what I'm doing. And the work that I do gives me a tremendous amount of joy. To be a pastor, to be your pastor, gives me a sense of calling, of purpose, of joy, and being where God really wants me to be. But sometimes we need to describe our calling and how God has called us in life, because God just doesn't just call pastors and missionaries. He gives each and every one of us a calling. And it's essentially something that we're pulled into. We're pulled into something we just feel compelled to be able to participate in this and to be a part of this. It might be something that helps our talents and our giftings to really have a sense of purpose. And when we have a sense of purpose in what we do, and it might be in our career, but it takes our career from career, this career, to vocation, which is essentially not just what you do, but who you are in what you do. And that doesn't mean that our careers are the most important things in our lives, but our careers give us a sense of purpose and a sense of calling into what we do and what God has called us to do, whatever it is that we participate in. We're looking at John chapter 1 still, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 51. And it's focused around that calling that Jesus called his first disciples. But it starts with John the Baptist. He had a calling to prepare the way for Jesus to introduce the Messiah and help people to remember the prophecies that were given 400 years earlier. In verse 24, it says, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, that's John the Baptist, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah, nor the prophet? And John said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to even untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the Son of Man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So from John the Baptist's perspective, this was Jesus being baptized. which is so fitting. I didn't even plan this, but it's so fitting that we're talking about Jesus' baptism from John the Baptist and how this Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And so here we have John's sole purpose in life was to prepare the way for Jesus, to proclaim Jesus and the coming of Jesus into the world. John the Baptist was called by God. Now, we might say that he was called to be a little bit weird, where he ate bugs, locusts and wild honey, where he wore camel hair. But he brought an important message. He did all those things not just to be eccentric, not just to be weird, but to be focused on the mission and the ministry and the calling that God had placed in his life. That John is a messenger, a voice in the desert. John reveals that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which is a concept in the language that resonated with the people because they knew the prophecies. They knew that that was a direct quote from Isaiah. They knew that that was a concept that needed to happen because of the Passover lamb that happened in Exodus. And so here we have John using those words, helping people to understand in his time, this is the message. Many times in our culture, particularly with young people, there's language and there's words that sometimes I hear young people talking. I'm like, I have no idea what you just said. I'm not sure if you're making fun of me or complimenting me. John knew the language of his time. And for us, knowing the language of our time and bringing Jesus into that language is an absolutely beautiful way to portray Jesus. John gives a testimony of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, giving divine nature to Jesus, that Jesus is the one. There's no question. No question. This is the guy. This is the one. He'll make everything different. So that's the calling of John the Baptist. Now we have the next disciples who got called by Jesus. Verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw that Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him, they said this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. I love the question that Jesus asked them, and it's probably not a literal translation of what he said, but the idea is there. What do you want? What do you want, guys? Why are you following me? And I don't think Jesus was trying to be rude or confrontational in this moment, because for us, if we were to turn around with people following us, what do you want? Right? Usually that's kind of the tone. Or if you answer the phone, normally we don't say, what do you want? Right? Because that's kind of rude. That's not very good phone etiquette. Although sometimes when it's a number I don't recognize and it's somebody I don't want to talk to because they want to sell me something, then I'm like, what do you want? I don't want to give you what you want. Right? Really, I try to be nice. I don't say those things. I try to be nice. But if God asked us, what do you want? If Jesus asked you, what do you want? And sometimes we feel like we can't ask that question. What do I want? Because it's a bit of a selfish question, isn't it? But sometimes we need to process that. We need to vocalize that in order to be able to at least temper what we want or direct what we want or to align our wants with God's wants. But what would be our answer if we were to imagine God asking us, imagine Jesus asking us, what do you want? What are you looking for? What are you desiring? What are you wanting? What are you expecting? What are you seeking? What are you hoping for? What's missing in your life? What do you want from God? Beautiful question. And then the statement, come and see. After the statement, it's like, what do you want? Well, we want to see where you're staying. We want to see what you're about. Okay, well, let's go. Come and see. And Jesus is absolutely invitational. He's invitational. He's like, guys, let's go. You're welcome. And in that moment, they encounter Jesus in a way that changed the trajectory of their lives forever. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus. We're going to hear 8 people talk about how they encountered Jesus and how he changed their life and how he transformed their lives and how this is a step sometimes for some of them, kind of a step towards the beginning of their journey of faith. And it's absolutely beautiful. And it doesn't end there. There's more callings that happen in this passage. Andrew and Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael the next day. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. There's a theme here, isn't it? Let's go check this out. Come and see. See, there's a human element to the invitation that Jesus brings into our lives. Andrew called Simon, and Andrew invited Simon and pulled Simon in to meet Jesus. And Simon, who was passionate and impulsive, and Andrew knew Simon really well and probably knew that his brother would leave the fishing business to try something new, because Simon needed more challenge than simply fishing. He was not one to sit still. And as we read more about Peter in the Gospels, we understand that he was impulsive, that he wanted to just do more and more and more for Jesus. He was so passionate. And then Philip brought Nathanael, and Philip went to find Nathanael, who was obviously kind of a cynic, suspicious, particularly from people of Nazareth, and perhaps even a bit prejudiced towards others. But Philip likely knew that Nathanael needed something more to his life than just suspecting others and sitting under a tree. I'm sure that wasn't his career, but that's where he was found. Because you see, Jesus, God, calls us to bring other people to him, to invite them and to say, "Come and see. Come check this out." And sometimes we see fruits that happen with our lives, or we see a conversation that leads to someone coming to Jesus and like, "Oh, God used me." And you know, that language makes me feel uncomfortable, I'll be honest with you, because it doesn't really line up with the character of God, that God uses us, because that doesn't cultivate relationship. If somebody is using you, it's not relational. It's not relationship. But I look at it this way, that God wants to work with us, to invite us into experiences, to invite us into participation in his kingdom. Not to use us, but to minister with us. And he invites us into that experience in helping others to experience Jesus. So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There's a beauty about before we even meet God, we are known by God. That when we encounter him, he's not surprised. For some of us, we just kind of always knew Jesus. And then when crisis hits, we really get to know Jesus. Or when celebration happens, we bring Jesus into it. But how do we bring Jesus, encountering Jesus, into the more routine aspects of our lives? The mediocre days where it's just kind of like, meh, right? Where we're part of the daily grind, or all the little things that happen, things that we are responsible for. How do we bring Jesus and encounter Jesus in a snow-covered spring yard? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know what's going on out there. I don't like it. I don't like it. But man, we really like warm weather now, don't we? Here's the thing. Let's commit to each other. Let's not complain about when it's too hot this summer. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's like, "I'm sweating." Ah, I'm sweating, right? Ah, it's hot. Ah, so hot and warm and wonderful. It's like a warm hug. But you see, when we have faith in Jesus, we can encounter Jesus in the everyday aspects of life, where we enter into a daily focus on Jesus. It requires some work, some discipline, doesn't it? Remembering that I know him, remembering that he knows me, and just having awareness of his presence in our lives. There's research out there that says that people who have faith, but I'm going to say particularly people who believe in Jesus, right, have physically, generally, better quality of life. Because there's a physical benefit that having faith in God reduces stress. Now, it's not a guarantee. I mean, things happen, right? But in general, less stress, it should be, right? When we really embrace who God is and whose we are, there's less worry. So there's a reduced stress. There's a healthier lifestyle where we're able to make wiser choices because we have scripture that helps us and guides us. And then we also have others that are speaking into our lives. And then we also have community support. So those are three things that really help us in life. Because when you have community support where we need each other and there's an interdependence with other people to help us in life, to make decisions, to go through hard times, to celebrate with us, and we have community in our lives, it benefits us physically. And so there's really no downside to embracing more of Jesus and seeking an encounter with him each and every day, but also to be able to recognize God and to acknowledge his words in our lives by reading them and studying them and listening to them, his works of what he did in the world and what he has done and what he will do, his ways and following the practices of Jesus and what Jesus did and just doing it. But also his presence within our lives, his presence within our families, in our homes, in our workplace, in our cars, and acknowledging his presence. And then just acknowledging his importance within our lives. Do we prioritize God? Do we prioritize our faith in Jesus in our lives? But then also accepting. And that's something that we struggle with sometimes, to accept what God provides for us, which is accepting his love, accepting his grace, accepting his forgiveness, his friendship, his acceptance, his guidance, accepting his wisdom within our lives, and all of that to be able to encounter Jesus more and more each day. See, when our faith is new, we're just immersed in this. We're like, oh, every day is amazing and incredible, and I'm learning new things, and it's wonderful. But if we've been a Christian for a while, sometimes we kind of get complacent. We're like, yeah, I got that. We're all good. We kind of let our practices lax a little bit. We pray a little bit less, or we read the Bible a little bit less, or we spend a little bit less time with people who encourage us and community. But if we're wanting to really encounter Jesus within our lives, even though we don't feel like we need those things all the time, when we practice those things, it enriches our lives in powerful ways. And it's beautiful when we encounter Jesus on a daily basis, moment by moment, just encountering him and inviting him into what we're doing, even if it's like boring, right? But he wants to be a part of it. He invites us into that, and he wants us to invite him into it as well. Because the thing is, we are a part of this large story. And sometimes we think our faith is like, oh, it's just my faith. I got this. I can figure it out. And yet we wonder, okay, why do I keep stumbling? Why don't we keep failing in this? And sometimes when we recognize the fact that we are a part of a large story that spans throughout human history, suddenly we realize, wow, I am pretty small in this, but I am a part of that huge story. John 14, verse 12 says that Jesus tells his disciples that everything they have seen him do, they will be able to do greater things through the Holy Spirit. So we're part of this great story that is still unfolding, that because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, there are incredible things that we can be able to participate in and to tap into with the power of God and the presence of God in this world. And that's a part of the story that we're in. And so when we pray for things like peace within the world, and we mean it, and we believe that God can actually bring peace in the midst of war. Seems like an impossible task for us, for them, but not for God. And so we keep praying and pleading to God that he will intervene in the story of what's unfolding in this time. Today we're going to celebrate 8 people getting baptized. Leah, Allie, Zaya, Zach, Maddie, Destiny, Saw, and Travis. will hear a short account of their story of encountering Jesus, but their stories are so much broader and deeper than what they'll be able to share in the short video clip that we're going to show. But we could be here all afternoon hearing their stories, but I don't want to put them on the spot for that. It was already hard enough to do a video. But Jesus talks about how the heavens will open, how there will be blessing and presence and power and greater things that will happen and greater things that will be part of people's lives and stories, where there will be angels ascending and descending, where Jesus is referring to his divine nature, that he is the boss, he is the king, and he will die as a sacrificial lamb, but not because he doesn't have the power to control or that he couldn't get off of the cross, but rather because he is holding back his power and control so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And so in this beautiful way of just understanding how God calls us to this beautiful message that he invites us to share with other people. He calls us into sharing with other people. And sometimes we resist that nudge of God giving us words to say to someone at the right time. And then other times we're like, okay, I'm ready, God. Sometimes we get ahead of God and just think that there's words at the right time. It's like, no, not the right time, right? But then to be able to be listening to God and understanding God and being close to God and encountering God in the regular aspects of life. And sometimes what happens is the spectacular, the supernatural, heaven kind of invades our space a little bit. And we have this beautiful conversation, this encounter with someone to be able to share our faith in Jesus. And as we enter into that, we ask ourselves the question in preparation, what are you called to? What are you called to? What are you pulled towards in your life, in your school, in your peer groups, in your careers, your jobs, in your homes? What gives you a sense of greater purpose in your life? What takes your talents and makes them into a vocation, into a calling that God has placed in your life? At this point, I would invite the candidates who are going to get baptized to dismiss and their families with them. And those who are going to join out in the lobby to be able to witness firsthand their baptisms, I'd invite you to make your way out there and be ready. Hopefully the water's warm. And as we go into a time of just reflection, just some questions for us to ponder as we move into the baptism service. First of all, ask yourself, how do I sense the calling of God in my life? How do I sense the calling of God in my life? What are you called to? Secondly, what do you want? What do you want from God? What do you want from Jesus? And thirdly, as you think about what you want, think about what God wants and how your wants can align with God's wants. Because chances are you're going to find that as you draw closer to Jesus. Thirdly, who am I inviting to see? Who am I inviting in my life? We all have people that we rub shoulders with who don't know Jesus. Who am I inviting to see Jesus? And finally, how do I experience my encounter with Jesus? How am I encountering Jesus on a daily life, in the mundane, in the normal stuff? Am I encountering Jesus in the midst of that? And how can I experience him more? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for these words from the Gospel of John, and how, Lord, we can learn and read about the people that you called to follow you. Some of them with two questions: what do you want, and come and see. And Lord, as we ponder these questions, Lord, of what do I want? What are you calling me to? How am I assessing my encounter with you, God? That you would reveal to us who you are. That you would deepen our faith and our walk with you. And Lord, that we would seek you with all of our lives.